All right, our first major stab at international fame was somewhat dulled by the sound, but I might be easier to put up with if you can't hear me well. Go with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 1. Father, I do pray now that you would bless our service and thank you for the grace you've given to us. And we do pray for the folks that are out there, that you keep families safe and protect people and be pleased with what goes on here. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, Romans chapter 1, verse 1 says this: Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. And of course, if you go to Acts chapter 13, you can see that point when he's called to be an apostle and God separates him. The Holy Ghost says, "Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul, okay, for the work that I have unto them." Then he says in verse 2, "Which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh." In other words, that body of Jesus Christ, the DNA, has two strains. One comes from the household of David, the other one from heaven, God himself. And then it says this, verse 4, "And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." Now, I'm going to read that wrong this next time. I'm going to leave a phrase out. "And declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead." What I leave out? "According to the Spirit of holiness." What makes his resurrection different than other people's resurrections?
That's right.
Holiness. Holiness without which no man shall see God. Okay? Holiness is what God looks for. He's not looking for a religious life. He's not looking for professions. He's looking for true holiness. Jesus Christ is holiness. Holiness to the Lord. That's what the priests wore on that mitre on their forehead. Holiness to the Lord. So when he resurrected from the dead, he was declared to be the Son of God, not by the resurrection of the dead, but the resurrection of the dead according to the Spirit of holiness. What he did matched all Scripture. It was pure. He was able to say, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." The Psalm 34 says, "Father, into thy hands I commit," or "into thy hands I commit my spirit." Luke says, "I commend my spirit." What's the difference? One, he commends it. It's like a leper going to the priest. "I'm clean. Look at me. I'm clean. I've been there. They've whipped. They've spit on me. They've put a crown of thorns on my head. I'm bearing the sins of these people, but my spirit is clean and pure. I commend it to you." But he commits it to the Father, and the Father has it. Now, I want to contrast that with an unholy resurrection, one that's unholy. Turn with me, if you would, to Revelation 13. Keep in mind, one of the descriptions of the Antichrist, the Apostle Paul says that when he comes with all power.
That's right.
One of the hardest verses to believe in a Bible. All power. I thought Jesus Christ was the Lord God omnipotent, all power. Then how did he say the Antichrist came with all power? Because Jesus gave it to him. Come on, big boy, you wanted it all along? Take it. There it is. See what you can do with all power. You know what? He fails. All power doesn't help him at all. Why? Because there's no holiness.
That's right.
Without holiness, no man shall see God. Nothing works without it. Okay? And he fails. And that's why Martin Luther sings that song, "One little word shall fell him." It's the word of God itself coming out of the mouth of Jesus Christ. You wanted all power, it's all been given to you. And boom, it's nothing. Then Jesus Christ comes along, the Lord God omnipotent. He has all power, but he has holiness, and he rules the world in righteousness. Okay? So, Revelation chapter 13. "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy." This beast rises up all through history. He's had many heads. He's been Pharaoh, he's been Nebuchadnezzar, he's been Cyrus, he's been Caesar, he's been Alexander the Great. He's risen up with many heads. He's coming out with that last head. "And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear." That was important. You know, Peter Ruckman said this, and I'm not a big one on quoting Peter Ruckman or anything else, but I do think in the mark of the beast that no one's ever come closer. In other words, the beast is like unto a leper, okay? Well, what's unique about a leper? His spots. You want to know, if you had to put spots on a cat to make it look like a leper, you know what you should do? Put ashes on your lips and kiss that cat. That's what the spots look like, okay? How was Jesus Christ betrayed? With a kiss.
Yes, sir.
How did Absalom betray David? With kisses. Taking people in, all right? And the beast is like unto a leper. And that kiss there. What's, if you want to, you girls, you write to a guy, you want to put kisses in a letter, how do you mark it? What do you make it? X's, okay? What do Catholics put on people's with that ashes? They put that on there. The mark of the beast will be like unto that, okay? That mark that comes on there. But it goes on and it says this, and the beast which I saw was like unto a leper, and his feet were as the feet of a bear. Anybody know what nation is the bear symbolism?
Russia.
Russia, okay? Russian army is where he gets his power from. Who attacks Gog and Magog? Okay? Russia attacks Gog and Magog. In other words, they come out of the north. If you go straight north from Jerusalem, it's Moscow, okay? Greek historian Herodotus actually called the Scythians sometimes the Muscovites. And that's what that is. It comes with the feet, the power of the bear. And that says this, and his mouth of the mouth of a lion. What country is the lion its symbol? England. Okay? That's why English is becoming the international language. Okay? Because when the Antichrist comes, he'll use the English tongue. There are more people who can speak business English. We actually teach, that's what everybody wants to learn nowadays. When we were driving through Vietnam, all these schools of English. You know, everybody's trying, and if you can learn English, the world's open to you. You can't even get a job in Burger King there if you can't speak English. And so English is the thing. Well, there are more people who speak business English in China than all North America. Just to give you an idea, people who have been trained and can go in and run an office speaking the English language. It's become the language of the world. It's become the language of trade. It's the language of diplomacy. It'll be the language of the Antichrist, okay? And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And you notice that power and authority are two different things. The new versions cannot get that straight.
That's right.
They just... Randy's car is in the shop. I could give him the authority to use my car, but I don't give him the keys, he won't have the power, okay? He's got the authority. Let's say that I left these keys on the table and somebody came up and took them and took my car. Well, he's got the power to take my car, but he didn't have the authority, okay? Mm-hmm. Authority and power are two different things. So the dragon comes, and the beast comes, and the dragon gives him his power, his seat, it didn't say his authority, and great authority. In other words, they usurped that authority. It's not an authority the dragon had to give. And I saw one of the heads, as it were, wounded to death. And his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. I remember one time back in the very early 1980s, they opened up a sodomite bar in Columbia, South Carolina, and I remember being out there one time, we were passing out gospel tracts, and one of the sodomites came up. Ronald Reagan's the beast. He's the beast. Ronald Wilson Reagan. 666. He's the beast. He's who it is, all right? And, you know, and he got a deadly wound. I said, if it was deadly, why didn't he die? Okay? It was fatal, why didn't he die? All right? Well, you know why? Because Ronald Wilson Reagan wasn't the Antichrist. All right. It says this, verse 4, and they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? That Russian army, they're the ones that crush Gog and Magog. They're the ones that come down there and such. They look invincible. No one can touch them. Okay. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months, okay, 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. In other words, let me tell you something. You can blaspheme God and sound like you're talking good about him. All you got to do is use the new versions.
That's right.
Okay? Yeah. You ever follow new versions? Some of the things it says about Jesus Christ? You know, Luke chapter 233, I think it is, or 333, where it goes ahead and it calls Joseph the father of Jesus Christ. And everything sounds good. And it says, Mary and his father came to Jerusalem. No, the Word of God would never call Joseph the father. The King James Bible says, his mother and Joseph, never would they call him the father. So you just pick up an NIV, just love Jesus as we blaspheme him, you know. And that's really how blasphemy works. People think that they're being religious and they're not being religious. And it goes on, it says this. Verse 8, and they that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. When was Jesus Christ slain? He was slain on this earth, but from the foundations of the world, it's been written that he'll be slain. From the foundations of the world, it's been written that that lamb would be given. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword shall be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And I behold another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and it causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Now, there's a resurrection there. There's a resurrection of the Antichrist himself, where the world sees him. Back in the late 70s, South Carolina, you used to have a faith healer by the name of Leroy Jenkins. And old Leroy Jenkins would be out there and hustling money and everything. And finally, they put him in jail for a number of crimes and everything. And I remember being on the street somewhere in the mid-80s, and he got out of jail. Okay, he spent his time. And I remember these black girls, he'd be a man of God. How else he got out of that jail if he wasn't a man of God, you know? And we're trying to tell a lot of people get out of jail. You know, a lot of people get out, all right? Leroy Jenkins got out of jail, but it had nothing to do with holiness and him being a man of God, all right? There's nothing of that sort. But the world marvels at that, and imagine when that Antichrist is slain. Now, I'll tell you what Bill Randall said about the slaying of the Antichrist. Why are you quoting Bill Randall? Because I don't have a settled opinion myself, okay? But I have a lot of respect unto his. He says that Peter does it, okay? That's why Peter wanted a sword, that Peter goes ahead and Peter slays it. That's just the way Peter would have done things. Why? Okay? Because the Antichrist goes in, and that's the abomination of desolation. The Jews finally build that temple. Okay? They finally build that temple in Jerusalem. Now let me tell you something. Jesus Christ will never go into that temple the Jews build. He'll build one. The book of Zechariah says the branch will come, Jesus Christ, and he'll build the temple. That's going to be one that you find in Ezekiel that's standing out there outside of Jerusalem. Looks like the ark when you see it. It's more narrow on the bottom than it is on the top. If you can imagine a temple that looks like Noah's ark sitting on a hill for people to see through eternity, that thing sitting up there. But the thing is, Jesus Christ himself will build that. But the Antichrist has a temple built. I know that when I was in Vermont, for example, they bragged because the marble for that temple was quarried in Vermont and brought out of there and shipped there. And the Jews have everything ready for that temple. You know what stands in the way? The Dome of the Rock, the third most holy place in the Muslim world. It's where the Muslims say that Muhammad ascended into heaven from the Dome of the Rock.
The temple the Jews build is no good. Christ makes his own. How can it be desolated if he was going to go there in the first place?
That's a good question. He wants to know how it can be desecrated if they build it the first time. When they start out and make it, they do everything to make it holy. Okay? But it's just the one the Antichrist builds. And again, when he's done, it's nasty, okay? That's a good question, Ronnie. He just wanted to know if the Antichrist builds it, how could it be desecrated, okay? Because many things that wicked people start out to do start out good, okay? I know people started out in marriages. They started out good, turned out bad, okay? I know people who started out in lives, in church and such, start out good and ends up bad, okay? A lot of things turn out that way. Why? Because God wasn't in the beginning, but you couldn't tell that right away. All right. Goes on, it says this. But again, I want you to understand that when I almost got lost my original train of thought. The Antichrist finally goes into the most holy place of that temple and declares he's God. Remember, God is that one who speaks from between the cherubim. Okay? And when Moses would go to talk to God, he'd go to that tabernacle, and right out of that ark, God would speak. When Solomon builds the temple, they actually call that most holy place the oracle, because God spoke right from there. So the thing is, that's what they're looking for. They're looking for God to speak from there. They want that. And again, they're probably like the priests of Baal in the time of Elijah, where they want God to speak from there. He's not speaking from there. But eventually, in goes the Antichrist into that most holy place, and he defiles it and sits there. And Jesus Christ says, when you see that abomination of desolation, flee, get out of town, okay? Don't stop to pack your bags. Don't stop to pack a lunch. Get out of town, okay? And pray that it not be on the Sabbath day when it happens. Woe unto you women that give suck in that day. It's a hard, terrible time when that happens. But it's then that the Antichrist is killed. But the false prophet raises him up. He's alive from the dead. People say, see? Just like Leroy Jenkins. He got out of jail. He must be a real man of God, right? No, he rises up from the dead and they say, this is the man of God. That's why the Apostle Paul said, according to the spirit of holiness. That's what declared him to be the Son of God. And as Ronnie pointed out there, it's desecrated, okay? It's not holy. It's not being done the right way. It's not being done anything according to the scriptures. And that's why so much that you do in life, you need to take the scriptures and follow them. See, what most people do is they have feelings and ideas and then try to build them back into the scripture.
Yes, sir.
And you know what? I don't care what you believe. I can somewhere build it back into the scripture.
Yes.
I can do it. Okay? I don't care how preposterous. Come up with the most preposterous idea you can. Yes, sir. Give me a couple of weeks and I'll come out here and make it sound like the Bible said it.
That's right.
Okay?
That's right.
And I can do that. The thing is to take the word of God and let it speak. Let it tell you what's going on. It show you what holiness is. And God show you that. That God makes you see it. So Revelation 13, verse 12 again. He exercises all the power of the first beast before him and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Well, who did that? Okay, Elijah did. Okay, so the Antichrist comes along and does it. When Moses was doing his miracles, weren't there men who could do the same thing standing right there? You better believe it. Okay, that's why that's why 2 Thessalonians 2 says when the Antichrist comes, that man of sin, he comes with all power. That's so hard to look at that and realize that. And with lying signs and wonders, things where you look at that. And then it says this, God, not the devil, God shall send them great deception. Who receive not the love of the truth. Now let me say this. That thing of counting that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. I have seen people with just, I beat my head against the wall. It took so long for God to ever root out of them the lying vanities that they held on to. Just took forever to root those out. And again, it's like Paul in the shipwreck. They throw everything out of that ship. All right? They throw the tackling. They throw the weed out of the ship. We're sincere, God. We're throwing this out. We're throwing that out. Finally, God says, no, the ship's got to go. Okay? The ship itself has got to go. That thing you're standing on, that thing that you think is your salvation, everything, that's got to go, all right? And when that goes, he delivers everybody, okay? So the thing is, God's looking to do that. And I ask myself, why did God long suffer some And why do I have friends that died in the 8th, 9th, and 10th grade? Okay? And it comes back to two places in your Bible that talks about it. One is Romans 1 and the other 2 Thessalonians 2. And it has to do with that love of the truth. You see, Joshua, if God decided you don't really want the truth, he's not going to make you go through a long thing before. Okay? Either turn you over to a reprobate mind or something of that sort. No point in it. But if God thinks, you know, that person really wants the truth, they can't find it, they're so mixed up, so much damage has happened in their life, so much bad information in there, but somewhere deep inside is someone chained to a wall, a horrible dungeon of their own life, but somewhere in there there's a heart crying out and would like the truth, and the long-suffering of God long-suffers that person to get the truth to that person, okay? But when he decides there is no love of the truth, it says then he turns them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are inconvenient. Okay? And some of you have tasted some of the things that come with that reprobate mind. Okay? Got a little hint of what it would be like to be turned over to a reprobate mind. The things that now, today, you're so ashamed of, you'd die if anyone ever knew that you do them. You imagine standing up being proud of them and writing books about it. And people do that. They're so happy. Look, this is what I am. And God forbid that ever happened to anyone from this church. It goes on, it says this. Verse 13, he doeth great wonders, so he maketh fire come down from heaven and the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. Miracles. Miracles. We're not talking about faith. We're talking about real miracles. Things where you look at and realize that was supernatural. That was above and beyond the ability of a man, of any art, of any science. That was a miracle that was done. Okay? When the Antichrist comes, he has that power. He deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. He had power to give life unto the image of the beast, and the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. Melinda Dick Ruggles and I, we all remember when barcodes came out, everybody said, that's the mark of the beast, right? Those barcodes, right? They had never seen those before. It was in the 70s, the first time you'd see it, there's a barcode. Someone's got, beep, the price had come out. Oh my goodness, that they're going to put those on us. And you know, and now it's radio frequency identity chips. That's the mark of the beast, all right? No, the mark of the beast will be a miraculous thing when it comes. It's not going to be any contrivance of man or science. It'll be a miraculous thing. These are miracles that are done, okay, given that mark of the beast, okay? Verse 16, again, he causeth all, both poor, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. Do you realize you can go into the book of Ezekiel, or is it Jeremiah, where the angel goes down and marks men on their foreheads? And it's holy. They're the ones he's salvaging, see? See how the devil, then he, oh, you did it, I'll do it, okay? And then people get confused because they don't know what holiness is. They can't go into their Bible and discern what the difference is between holy and unholy. Verse 17, that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now that's really wrapping up the economy. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. And the number is 666. Now that could be 666 or it could be 620, 20, 20, 6. 600, 3 score, 20, 20, 26. Looks more like an alphanumeric number like you might see in computers or something used. Or it could be just 666. More than likely it's 666, okay? You know, on the table of the tabernacle, they had to put 12 loaves of bread, 6 and 6. What's that symbolic? Your King James Bible, the bread of life. Catholics put 6 extra books on there. 666, see? You got that extra set of books. Now, it's not what it's supposed to be. Six is the number of man in your Bible. When you're going through your Bible, it's the number of man consistently over and over again. Well, this is the number of a man, 666. It used to be that the popes of Rome wore a mitre on their head that said, Vicari Fili Dei. Okay? And Vicari Fili Dei was Latin for, it could be the vicarious son of God, and there's different ways of translating it. But somebody one day went ahead and added all the Roman numerals together on it. It was 666, and they took it off. In other words, Roman numerals are letters, and they just took all the things up there and added them together, and it was 666, and they didn't wear that thing anymore. All right, go with me, if you would, to the book of, let's go to Zechariah 11. If you go to the book of Matthew and go back two books. Zechariah 11. And we're going to go, let's see here. Well, tell you what, let's go to verse 11. In fact, we'll go to verse 10. Just so verse 11 makes sense. And I took my staff, even beauty, and cut it sunder, that I might break my covenant which I had made with all the people. And it was broken in that day, so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord. And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, if not forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter a goodly price, and I was prized of them. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Now it's interesting because it's Judas Iscariot that cast them into the potter. Okay. But when you read it in Matthew, it's not spoken through Judas's mouth, it's spoken through Jesus' mouth. Then I cut asunder mine other staff, even bands, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. And the Lord said unto me, take unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young, nor heal that that is broken, nor feed that that standeth ill. But he shall eat the flesh of the fat and tear their claws in pieces. So in other words, a pastor is to be a shepherd. That's one of the things he's to be. Okay, this is a man who cares nothing for his flock but to eat of the flock. Okay. Verse 17, woe to the idle shepherd, I-D-O-L, okay, that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and his right eye, and his arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. So one of the marks of the Antichrist will be that right arm not working and that right eye. Why? He's been hit by the sword, okay? He's been stabbed with the sword. So this is one of the marks of him. It's interesting. I've seen different things of different men who raised to power. For example, Napoleon always kept his arm like that, had a bad eye. So there's different ones who over the years would with their arm like that. But that's one of the marks of the Antichrist. When he comes out of that thing and he's been healed, that healing won't be like with Jesus Christ, where you can go ahead, put your hand in my wounds and he's fine and everything's okay, he's holy. They made him alive again, but he ain't what he used to be. Okay? He's got that wound. Turn with me, if you would, to Daniel chapter 8. Go to verse 21. Let's get jump into some context here. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for four kingdoms shall stand up out of the power of the nation, but not in his power. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. Now, for example, when I first started getting interested in Bible, late 70s, early 80s, They used to talk about how the common market was going to be the new Roman Empire, okay? The common market. Well, the common market was never going to be the new Roman Empire. The Roman Empire never was in Sweden, Scandinavia, places like that. The Roman Empire, its farthest outpost was England, and went all the way down through North Africa, Palestine, the Balkans, okay? That's what the Roman Empire was. Even the EU today can't match that. But when this Antichrist comes, he's going to come in that power of the Europeans. Okay, that power that Alexander the Great built. That's the power that he'll come in. And there's other hints as to how that power will work, okay? But verse 24, and his power shall be mighty, and not by his own power, and he shall destroy... Excuse me, I've gone too far. Verse 22, let me go there. And that being broken, where his four stood up, for the four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. And the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of dark countenances and understanding dark sense shall stand up. Now read verse 24. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. Okay, we saw that. Where did he get his power from? From the dragon. Okay. And he shall destroy wonderfully. Wonderfully means these marvels. Like angels come and said, did wondrous things, okay? Miraculous things. And shall prosper and practice and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. Who is that? That's the Jews. He's going to come and destroy them. In fact, that's where that talks about how that there's just that small little remnant that will be left when the Antichrist is done. Jesus Christ said this. He said, the tribulation of that time be greater than any time before. Now stop and think of Auschwitz. Think of the Holocaust. But Jesus Christ said, this one would be worse. Verse 25, and through his policy, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. Okay? The occult brings all that in. He's occult in things. And the Apostle Paul talks about how that you yourselves... Okay, we're in bondage under the elements of this world. What do you mean by that?
The moon. Look what the moon does to the tides.
Look what the moon does to human nature. Okay? Oh, yeah. Ask Dale what it's like in a jail when the moon's full. Ask any delivery room nurse what it's like in a delivery room when the moon's full. Okay? Ask them what it's like in an insane asylum when the moon's full. Okay? Ask them what it's like then. I used to know a girl... Pastor Sunga's daughter, Julie. They lived in the Philippines. And when the moon got full, they just locked her up. They didn't have the drugs they have here. They just locked her up. She couldn't be anywhere near anything. Just crazy. Just absolute. That's where the word lunatic comes from. Okay? And it's just that power. The Apostle Paul said, you were under bondage to the elements of this world. Okay? Under bondage to it. Go ahead. And I don't want anybody here to study astrology. But those of you who have ever even dabbled in a little, well, are you a Pisces or a Bullwinkle or what are you or whatever? And they look at that, and you were born in this time. And you know what you find out from? There really is something to that.
Sure is.
Okay? There is something to your flesh and how that goes. You're born into the bondage of the elements of this world. All of it had power. And God wants you to be born again to break that bondage, to break that. Amen. Where the powers of this world don't have that ability over you. Okay? That's what he's looking for. So by craft, he works these things. Verse 25 again, through his policy, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. Do you realize the Antichrist starts out destroying people with peace? You know, let's collect all the guns. You know, let's go ahead and see to it that only the government has them. And, you know, let's go ahead and let's make peace with these people that want to destroy America. And let's put our armies aside. And he destroys the world with peace. And when he comes, the world marvels at this man because the Arabs and the Jews are getting along together. And all these ancient enmities are taken care of and healing and such because this man, by craft, he's caused it all to prosper. And he's made this thing to happen. And, you know, the greatest false prophecy of the Old Testament is peace. Go back and read.
Yeah.
Hey, there'll be peace. God has shown me there'll be peace. Take the yoke off of Jeremiah, break it. In 2 years, God will break the yoke of the Babylonians off of you. And you know, it's a false thing. Brother McVeigh really hits that thing on Ezekiel 13 and the idea how the fundamentalists today tell everybody, oh, you have peace with God, you're fine. You don't have any peace in your own soul, you don't have any peace, you're agonizing, everything. Oh, but you have peace with God, even though all the things the Bible promises about peace with God, you don't have. Don't worry, somewhere I have it written down in a book that you have it here, right? And it's a false peace. And you destroy people through peace. There's times you need to be at war, a time for war and a time for peace. And the beauty to America used to be it understood that. It knew when these things were supposed to be. I'm not saying we ever did it perfect. There's never been a war we did it perfect. There's never been a time we had perfect leadership. But overall, there was a council in this nation that was wise and right and based in Bible. That overall, when things were done right. I've always loved the stories of, you know, the soldiers that went in and fought their way into Berlin, into those German cities, and broke down walls of concentration camps and things, and these horrible things, and hated these Germans with all their might. And a little German kid comes up starving, and they give them their lunch, and they give them their food, because they can't do anything else. It's just the nature of an American that you're going to do that. I've always loved that Zamperini, the fellow from Olean, the Olympic runner and such. He talked about the very prison camp that he was in Japan. And whenever the guys would do wrong, they would bring the American commander in and beat him senseless. They'd get teeth missing and just bruised and everything. And they'd tell him, don't ever let your men do that again. And it was so demoralized the guys to see their commander take the punishments for that, for little infractions that they did. And one day that commander's called into the office and the Japanese commander gets his ceremonial sword and he thought it's over. And the man bowed to him and handed him the sword and said, our country has surrendered to you. You are the commander of this camp. You know what that American commander did? He handed the sword back to the men and said, your children will want this one day. Let's get this camp organized. He's an American, okay? Just something different. Just something different, okay? And that's the thing that's been stolen now by people who profess peace but have no peace. There's a commentator, I haven't heard him in years, a guy by the name of Michael Medved. He's a Jew and he's a conservative film critic, if there is such a thing, but he is. He was a lab partner at Hillary Clinton's in college. But he said this. He said, you know, when we were in college, we were all liberals. And he said, one of the first things I noticed is he said, I'd get an internship and I'd be so glad because it'd be some top liberal. And he said, they were just cruel. They didn't care about you. You weren't allowed to talk to them. They just walked by you every day. And he said, I'd get an internship where some guys talked about some top conservative and I'd tremble. The guy would ask me how I was every day, care about my family, would make sure I was okay. If I was sick, call home. He said, I learned, okay? Those people that speak peace, peace, there's no peace in their hearts.
Right.
There's war with them, okay? You don't want to cross those people. Those people that talk peace and love, all, don't cross them.
Yes,
and if you ever cross them, don't go back for forgiveness. They'll never give it, okay? It's not in their hearts to do it. You want to get forgiveness, go find the toughest guy you know, okay? And you go to that person and tell him, I screwed up, okay? I did wrong. That person will forgive you, okay? That person will absolutely, and it's on them to do it. I was thinking of this place, and I've told this story before. I worked in this place in Vermont in a machine shop, and the guy that ran that thing, just tough as nails. He built that machine shop himself from the ground up. He had probably 20, 30 machinists working, and he just a no-nonsense man whatsoever. And one of my jobs used to be to drive 4 hours to Hartford, Connecticut, and do some deliveries. And this one particular time, they gave me a brand new van, and I backed it into a big yellow bollard by a loading dock and bent it up, all right? And I remember having to walk into that man and tell him, I bent your van, okay? And everybody's hushed, ha, 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 boy, he's gonna get it and everything else. And I walked in there and said, Jim, there is no excuse whatsoever. I said, I backed into that bollard and I dented that van. He looked at me and said, he mentioned some of it wasn't my fault, something had gone on because they'd loaded the van wrong. And he said, well, that's two. He said, they happen in threes. Be careful and forget about it. And it was over. He forgave him. And when I walked out of there, not a person dared say a word because Big Jim had forgiven it. It's over. And I mean, he's a guy that would just fire you like that. I just walk out on the floor, see a guy, and fire him. It's over. But you want to have some guy that, oh, we're just all friends here. We just all get along together. You cross that person, and they'll never get over it. Okay? They'll bring it up. They'll cast it in your teeth. They'll carry it on forever. They can't get over it. Okay? Peace, peace when there is no peace. The beauty to this country and to a person that knows God is they know when to have peace and when to have war, okay? Yes, and there's a time for both, okay? There's a time for both. When the Antichrist comes, he destroys the world through peace, okay? He uses peace as his destruction tool. Verse 26, and the vision of the evening and the morning that was told is true. Wherefore, shut up the visions, for it shall be for many days. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. Afterward, I rose up and did the king's business. And I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. When Daniel saw this man, it sickened him. Okay? Sickened him. It's interesting, when he saw Jesus Christ, he said, my comeliness was turned in me into corruption. What's that mean? Well, each one of us, if we were to assess ourselves, okay, very rare we ever do it, honestly, but if we were to assess ourselves, okay, we have certain things we know is wrong about us. We just know it, okay? You can't hide it. But there's other things that we really pretty sure we're pretty good on that. This I have straight. Daniel said when he saw Jesus Christ, his comeliness, the things about himself he thought were good, were turned into corruption. Suddenly, oh my goodness, that's not good, okay? That's not good at all, okay? When he sees the Antichrist, it just sickens him, makes him sick. Well, turn with me to Daniel 11. Verse 36. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. You know, God lets people prosper sometimes.
Oh, yes.
In his timing. In his timing. And when his timing's over, it's over. Okay?
Over.
It's done. You're going to prosper during this period of time. Now it's over. Okay? For that that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers. Now there's your proof he's a Jew. Okay? You want the proof? There it is. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women. Okay? It's not that he's going to pretend he has to. He won't regard the desire of women. Anybody know a religious group where their leaders aren't allowed to have women? Okay? Not regard the desire of women, okay? Nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate, he shall honor the God of forces. So he's going to have this religious cloak around him, so that if you look at everything, it looks like he's giving honor to the God of forces, okay? He'll have that around him. He doesn't have it, okay? And a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. In fact, go with me. We'll just finish up real quick in Revelation 17. I hadn't planned on going there, but we've given so many hints about it, we might as well hit it. Revelation 17. And there shall come, and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. What are the many waters in the book of Revelation? It tells you, all the peoples of the earth. It tells you that. All right? You're not allowed to make your own opinion. It told you what those are. Okay? So this great whore sits upon the many, and it's sitting there at their time, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. And again, this whole idea that the kings of the earth, fornication in your Bible, when God calls Israel a whore, is that because all the people in Israel were going together? No. It's because they turned against God and were going after other gods, and he called that whoredom. Okay? So he called whoredom. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, having the names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. We saw those seven heads and 10 horns in the book of Daniel. We see it again in the book of Revelation. Again, throughout history, those heads have raised in various men, where the devil has gone ahead. A man's like a glove, and the devil puts his hand in that glove and takes over. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of fornication. Anybody know a religion where purple and gold and they a cup and a chalice and such that they care? Anybody know, okay, where they disdain the love of women? Okay, where they would commit fornication with all the kings of the earth? Okay, where it's spread all? Okay, we all know one like that. And verse 5. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon, not the real Babylon, Mystery Babylon. And at some point, if you want to study that, get the book called The Two Hyslops. I mean, The Two Babylons by Hyslop, okay? Not The Two Hyslops by Babylon. The Two Babylons by Hyslop. And the thing is, it goes in and shows you what the Babylonian gods were, what their nature were, and it shows you how that as each culture got those Babylonian gods, they only changed the names, okay? So that the Greek gods and the Roman gods were the same gods, they just have different names, okay? And Athena, Juno, Zeus, Jupiter, you know, they just change the names as they go from one place to another. And then Hyslop shows you they're the gods of Babylon, okay? That's what they are. But when they're in Rome, and this is the thing, Constantine didn't convert Rome to Christianity, he converted Christianity to Rome, okay? He went ahead, and that's why Hyslop points out, go look at all the Roman feast days and the Roman Catholic calendar for their saints. It's the exact same feast days as the old Roman pagan gods. And not only that, when you study the saint that they're worshiping on that day, it has the exact same attributes of that Roman god. Okay, all he did is just change the names and tell people, okay, now, you know, that's no longer Isis and her baby, that's Mary and Jesus, okay? And so it's called Mystery Babylon, where you take the what went on in Babylon, and it becomes a mystery, and it spreads through the world. You know where it spread the world through? It came from Phoenicia. You know how it came out of Phoenicia? It came out of Phoenicia in Judges chapter 17. What happens in Judges 17? You have a priest who a man takes him, and even though he's younger, he begins calling him father. And he takes him, and they have an idol. And they go with that idol, and it says they go to Dan, the tribe of north, and they go Dan into where is Phoenicia. And that thing spreads throughout the world. It's Mystery Babylon. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Let me tell you something. The old Roman emperors couldn't hold a candle to the people the Roman Catholic Church has killed. They couldn't hold a candle to it in the sense of how many people they have killed over the years. If you were to go along the coast of between France and Spain today, what used to be considered the Albigensian region, it was a complete Baptist area through there for hundreds of years. And when the Muslims lost their power, the Pope sent the first crusade there and just completely wiped them out. The nation of France is only now beginning to dig up and find the remnants of those people and who they were that lived there, called the Albigensians. There was a Chinese emperor who called all the scholars of his kingdom together and then killed them because he wanted everyone to think that writing began with him. It didn't work. But that's what the Catholic Church has done.
You're right.
See? Absolutely. Kill all these people through the centuries. See, we're the first. There's nobody back there. No, the blood of the saints and the martyrs is crying out from the ground. Okay?
That's right.
There's a book the Amish sell. It's a good book. It's called Martyr's Mirror. It's a big, thick book like this. And it goes in and tells you every single century, people who died for adult baptism. Okay? And almost always the Roman Catholic Church. When the Protestants came along, they began to take their turn at it and killed many. But it goes on, it says this, and the angel said unto me, verse 7, In fact, let me read 6. I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. It's not like he's admiring her. He's like stunned. Oh my goodness. That's what it is? Look at that. And the angel said to me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and shall go into perdition. By the way, who's the son of perdition? Judas Iscariot. When he dies, where did Peter say he went? To his own place. Go read it next. He went to his own place. Jesus Christ called him the son of perdition. Paul talks about the Antichrist coming, the son of perdition. Okay? That's why he was, and he is, and he's going to be again. He gets a resurrection. And on the earth shall wonder whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sitteth. Anybody know what the city of seven hills is? It's Rome, okay? That's Rome. And there are 7 kingdoms. Kings, 5 are fallen, 1 is, and 1 is not yet to come. He that cometh must continue a short space. Okay. Let's just go to verse 18. It's 2:00. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Okay. What am I saying? That Roman Catholics are evil people? No, they're great people if you get to know them. Okay. Salt of the earth, good Americans, good soldiers, good politicians, all that, okay? But their church is the vessel the Antichrist will use. God never intended anyone to build a church like that, okay? You know, it's like you building something you were never supposed to build, and then somebody comes along and uses it for an evil purpose, okay? Comes along and takes that thing and takes the power and that whole structure and everything you built and uses that. And when the Antichrist comes, I'm pretty sure he'll betray the Pope when he does come. And take over that power. I know in Salt Lake City they tell a joke. Talks about the Pope calling all his cardinals together. Said, I got good news and bad news. And they said, well, what's that? Well, Jesus Christ is back. And the good news is I was the first one he called. Wow. What's the bad news? He called from Salt Lake City. But again, all these people are sitting there waiting for something. All thinking they've built these great, wonderful structures for the Antichrist, and the Antichrist is the one who'll use them, okay? They built tools that God would never have a man build. Some of you have done that in your own life, built things that God would never have you build, and then the devil came along and used it and hurt you with it, okay? Father, thank you now for what we've learned, and I pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.